Amen. So grace, that punchline right there at the end had the powerful punch. Grace is about Him and not about us. And so, you know, many of you have heard my testimony. I was raised in a church. My dad was the pastor and was in church every time the doors were open, of course. And my dad loved God and our family loved God. But if you've heard me say several times, I don't ever remember my dad ever uttering the word grace. I don't remember him preaching a sermon on grace. His messages were love God, making sure you love God. It was about warning and judgment, warning of hell and judgment. And that's all part of the story, yes. But that was not God's, that was not God's final message. It was part of the glory of what He was going to do. And so, some years ago then, in 2011, when God opened my eyes to the goodness of God and the love of God and that it really was unconditional, I hope you hear today, if you never hear anything else, if you don't hear anything else, that the love that God has for you is unconditional. It is not based on anything that you do. God does not love you more if you do more of the good stuff, righteous stuff, church stuff, religious stuff. God will not love you less if you're not doing so well and you have trip-ups and you are swallowed up in failure and addiction or even self-righteousness. God does not love you any less. We, by our good behavior or by our bad behavior, cannot change God's love for us. If God's love for us changes on what we do, as you know, in comparison to what we do, up and down, then it no longer is unconditional. Because then it would become conditional, on the condition that you live better or be a better Christian, then God's love for you goes up. That would be conditional love. Thank God we have Him who loves us unconditionally. So you know that the Bible, when you start reading in the first five books, that there's a lot of rules and regulations. There's where the Ten Commandments are. And it shows God's perfect character and God's demands. It shows the demands of righteousness. Or righteousness means right standing with God. And it shows the demands. But this was only the beginning of what God was beginning to show, how God was going to show man about Himself. God never gave all of those rules and commandments with the expectation of us being able to keep them. Paul himself said over and over in his epistles, he said, no one can be justified by keeping the law. God never intended for us to be able to. As a matter of fact, Paul said that the law was given so that we might see our sinfulness and realize our need for someone to rescue us. See, we were trapped in sin. We were trapped in death because of Grandpa Adam, Grandma Eve in the garden, in the Garden of Eden. There's where sin entered the world and we became trapped. And Paul said that death ruled from Adam until Christ. So we would have a mistaken view if we take the first part, let's call it the Old Testament for now, that if we take the Old Testament and we read all the rules and regulations and commandments and all those things and think that it's about us, we have missed the picture. The church we have in our history, and I'm talking about Christians in general, have read the Old Testament and said, God is saying that I must live like this and like this and like this and like this in order to be right with God. But that was never God's intention. He said, this is my standard, how you must live, but you'll never make it. Therefore, I'm going to come down and I'm going to fix things myself, because there was no human that was not unrighteous. Everybody. The prophet, I believe it was Isaiah, said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." So the righteous one come and took on human form, earth suit. His name was Jesus. And grace and truth came in Him. And so we would be mistaken to think that the coming of Jesus in the flesh, the righteous one, we would be mistaken if we view it like this. Okay, so the Old Testament didn't work out, so God came up with a second plan. No, God did not come up with a second plan. When God saw all that humanity had failed to live the perfect life without sin and pleasing to God, He didn't look at that and said, I'm going to have to change things up, or I need to go to plan B. No, that's not right. All of this whole thing was God's glorious plan. Now, I'm going to show you a couple of passages that quite literally could blow your mind this morning when you see this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. I'm reading here this morning out of the King James Version for this passage. It says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to the words, but according to His own purpose and grace." Everybody say that. And grace, "which was given in Christ before the world began." Did you ever see that before? That He saved us and called us with a holy calling. He says, "but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began." See, God had always wanted to set this thing up. It really was a setup. He set this up within the gift of grace. And it says, "was before the world began," verse 10, "but is now made manifest by the appearing of the Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, let's go under Revelation. This is an incredible passage. Revelation 13, 8. "All who dwell on the earth will worship Him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Did you ever notice that passage? That the Lamb, who is Jesus, was slain from the foundation of the world. Let me read it from God's Word translation. I know Billy can't put this up there because it's not on our computer. "The book belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered before the creation of the world." Wow, think about that. Imagine a timeline where that wall represents the creation of the world. And that wall represents the end of all time. Let's just imagine the end of everything. All right, so we have the timeline of the whole world. And let's imagine that this right here, this podium, represents the cross, AD 33. Now it says that the Lamb, Christ, was slaughtered before the creation of the world. So if this timeline could go through that wall, because the wall represents the creation of all God's creation, it said that the Lamb was slain before this point on the other side of that wall. But you look at history, human history says that He was crucified AD, in the year of our Lord, AD 33, right here. So what is going on here that the Scripture said that He was crucified, that He was slain, that He was slaughtered from before time when the earth was created. He was slain then. So if you were somehow a time traveler and you lived in Jesus' day, and you followed that crowd up to Mount Calvary, and there was the cross, and Jesus was nailed to the cross, and he was beaten till his body looked like sausage. And you stood there, and you said, "This is the Christ slain today," would be wrong. He was slain. The scripture says that he was slain before the world began. Now, this will mess up our theology. It is, how do we reconcile that? I want to suggest this to you. God is omniscient, all-knowing. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere, all the time, at the same time. And he's omnipotent. That is, he is all-powerful. So he knows all things. That's what omniscient means. He knows all things. So when did he come to know that you and I would be sinners? When did he come to know that Adam and Eve were the original sinners and that we are their children and we came out of their bloodline? See, every human came out of Adam. Every human did. No matter what race or color of skin or nationality or ethnicity you are, we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. So when did Jesus know about this? Long before man was ever created. He knew that. God had this mysterious plan that he never revealed until the cross. And that is huge, friends. That is huge. That the cross was merely a display of what God did long before time as we know it began. Let me show you something from Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, there's an interesting word there. It's the third one. But God commendeth. What does the word commendeth mean? You look that up in Strong's Greek dictionary. It means to exhibit. So let's put that in there. But God exhibited his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want to take a look at the word exhibit. Because somehow, God is showing in the cross. Imagine yourself in the year AD 33. You're standing there and looking at this man hanging on the cross. And there is something being said to you. Heaven has invaded earth. The King of Glory, John, who did write the book, St. John, says, "And the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word is Jesus." And it says in verse 14, I believe, that it says, "And the Word became flesh." Jesus, who is God, became flesh. He took on that human form. And then he went to the cross and exhibited something. I want you to imagine yourself on Golgotha's Hill or on Calvary, Mount Calvary, and you're standing at the foot of the cross, and there he is, with his naked, with a crown of thorns, and his body torn, flesh like sausage, bleeding. And you take a look at that. God is exhibiting his love. It's an exhibit. I want you to know that this word, God exhibited his love. And I want to illustrate that by this. A couple years ago, Miss and I went down to Crystal Bridges. This is a museum, an art museum down there, and they have trails, nature trails and such. But they have some very expensive art exhibits there. Paintings and sculptures and such as that. And they have this room. You have to pay extra when you get there to go into this room. But they borrow exhibits from other museums from all around the United States. And they'll be there for a month or 2 months or whatever for this special exhibit. It's in its own little room, and they have a security guard, and you've paid, and you go in. This particular month was a collection of paintings of George Washington. And the real attraction, these things were beautiful, large paintings, portraits of George Washington. And one of the main attractions was one of those was painted when George Washington was still alive. He died in 1799. So it was about 218 years ago. That painting was more than 218 years old because it was painted while he was still alive. Now, that was an exhibit. You walk into that room and it's beautiful. And the work is done. It's finished. And it is a mere exhibit of the work that was done nearly 220 years ago. See, this passage says that the cross was an exhibit. Revelation said that the cross or his slaughter happened from before time began. See, God is not locked into constraints of time like you and I are. God is, was, and always will be. When Moses said to God, when God says, hey, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And Moses said, who am I supposed to tell him? Tell the sent me. He says, you tell him, I am sent you. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But he says, you tell him, I am. And Moses, I am that I am. Now, the Bible dictionary says that the phrase I am is the imperfect verb. Imperfect because it doesn't speak of past or present or future. It doesn't make a distinction. In other words, the English has a has, have, or had, or will have. Okay? I am is the imperfect verb because it includes all three, past, present, and future. And the only way to know whether it's past, present, and future when it is used is within the context of its passage. So here God says to Moses, you tell him, I am sent you. What is he saying to Moses? You tell Pharaoh that I was, I am now, and I will forever be. I always will be. See, God is in every, in His presence. He has filled all past time. Right now, God is living in the past because He is not constrained by time like you and I. God is. He said, I was, I am, and I will be. His existence. God is living in the past. He is living in the present, and He is living in the future. He's there, here, and there. I am. So what God was able to do, His great plan. See, before time began, God was thinking of you. You want to talk about the love of God? You are the center of His universe. Hallelujah. You are not a passing thought. You are not Him just putting up with you. He is, you are the center of His universe. He is so deeply into you that Christ was slain from before time began. Before you knew anything about it, before you could even believe, before you could even confess, before you could even ask forgiveness, He said, He was slain before time ever began. In the end of that video, the point was, grace is all about Him and not about us. The resurrection is the same. See, just like that portrait is a mere exhibit of the work that had been completed 216 years before, the day of the cross was an exhibit of his being slain from the time before time began. And God was doing all this on his own, without our permission, without our petition. We didn't ask for it. That's what grace is. God doing what he does because he is love, regardless of whether we accept him or not. This thing that happened at the cross and the resurrection is the most enormous thing that has happened in all of human history. But the cross was an exhibit of a work that was completed. I want us to go to 1 Corinthians. We're going to take communion here in a little bit. And I ministered on communion a few weeks ago we had it, and we showed from scriptures where Paul said, and often as you do this, you show forth his death. So we're going to spend a little bit of time there and talk about his death. We're going to have communion. But his death was enormous. It was hugely important. 1 Corinthians 15:45 from the New King James says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So you can see that there are two Adams. The Adam that was in the Garden of Eden, and then there was the last Adam that ended up in the garden tomb, or the tomb garden. They both were in gardens. Now, the first one, it says, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Let's jump to 2 Corinthians 5:14 on the screen. It says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. The scripture also mentions that let's pass a couple of those and go to 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, all die. Everybody, let's read that together. Would you read that along with me? For as in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ, shall all be made alive. That is an incredible passage of Scripture. And I pray the Holy Spirit reveal this to you, because as you look, for as in Adam, all die. Remember what I said a while ago, that all humans that exist came out of Adam? What God did on the face of the earth with humanity, He made all people born from Adam. Generation after generation, Adam was the beginning and all humanity came from him. But now God set a reset button. It's a reset button when Jesus came and called him the last Adam. That all of humanity, God was going to do something with all of humanity, just like he did with all of humanity in Adam. So let me state that again. Just as God was doing, had brought all of humanity out of the first Adam, He was going to do something with all of humanity in the last Adam. What was it that he was doing? At first, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one, who was that? Christ. For if one died for all, then all died. Holy Spirit, reveal to those who are hearing. Jesus, you said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. I want you to know, just as you were represented in the first Adam, so are you represented in the second or the last Adam. All of humanity, this is what God did. When he created Adam, all of the humans, whoever would be born in the flesh, were in that Adam. And God set a reset button in the last Adam, and all of humanity was brought in the last Adam, and he was going to do something. But in order for him to do his greatest work, man had to die. And because all of humanity was in Jesus, All of humanity died with Jesus. Let me prove it by, I don't have this on there for Billy, but Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. How can you say, Paul, Jesus, there was one human body on the cross. What do you mean, you absent-minded, crazy-minded apostle? What do you mean you were crucified with him? There was one body. As a matter of fact, you weren't even a Christian. You didn't love Jesus. You loved God. But you went about killing Christians so that they too could be crucified. And you have the audacity to say that you were crucified with him? It's because all of humanity was represented in Christ. All of humanity was in the second Adam, and God was doing a glorious work. So Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's the enormous truth that we must get a hold of, is that what happened to Jesus happened to us. We were co-crucified, and since we are in Christ, humanity in Christ, Jesus represented all humanity, we are co-crucified with Him, we are co-buried with Him, we are co-risen with Him, and we are co-workers together as we are seated with Him in heavenly places. What God was doing was a plan before time ever began, and it was all about grace. He was doing things for us and doing things to us before we even realized it. That's why faith is number one. My friends, all that happens in your life, believe God. Believe what He said. Believe the gospel. Believe it, because there's a foundation to faith, and faith works by love. Understand that faith is extremely important, that without faith, no one can please God, but faith works by love. So from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, when God gave us grace in Jesus and was slaughtered before time began, He was slaughtered for you. See, you were on God's mind before He ever made the sky and the earth and the oceans and the mountains and the beautiful animals that we have received as great pets and steaks. Amen. Thank God for animals. Peter wouldn't like me to say that. You know that? But it's people eating tasty animals. That's what Peter means. But God gave us these things to enjoy. We're going to take communion, and we're going to show forth His death. And not only in the showing, here's what we're doing when we're showing forth His death. We are realizing that we, that sin nature, the old man, died with Him. Jack, if you wouldn't mind coming to the music. We're going to take communion. And if you're a visitor here, you say, oh, I'm not a member of this church. Doesn't matter. Things Jesus never said. You got to sign on the dotted line and give your tithe. Take communion. As a matter of fact, Jesus had a whole lot more fun with sinners than He did church people. He did. Oh, He had a great time with those who were followers of Him. But the church people of the day were critical, judgmental, self-righteous, rules-oriented. But that didn't fit in Jesus' environment. One day the disciples even kind of got out of kilter when Jesus was teaching. And some little kids. Jesus had such an environment. He created such an environment around Him. The kids wanted to come. Wow. And He picked one up and He set it down on his knee. Set that child down on his knee. And what did He say to the disciples? See, because the disciples was kind of wanting to herd him away. No, this is the teacher. This is Messiah.
This is God. He ain't got time for you.
But Jesus saw what they was doing and saying. He said, hey, fellas. Allow the children to come to me. Put him on his knee and said, if you guys don't come to me with the faith of this child, you have no part in what I'm doing. Man. But when Jesus shared communion with them, he said, this cup is the new covenant. This bread represents my body. And so we're showing forth. See, because we are celebrating now Easter, the resurrection, but there was a Saturday and there was a Friday. And even though Jesus had told them, he said, guys, I'm going into Jerusalem, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise on the third day. And they didn't get it. And so when he was arrested, they all denied him. Peter even cursed. You saw that in the video, what he was talking about. There was a lot of one-liners in there. If you don't know the story, kind of went over your head. But it was a beautiful, beautiful way to communicate what happened. The night that Jesus was betrayed, all of them left Jesus except Peter. He came to this kangaroo courtroom where they were falsely accusing Jesus and wanting to get the death sentence. And so he was out in the courtroom or courtyard, and some people recognized him as one of Jesus' followers. And they said, oh, you're one of his followers. And Peter said, I'm not. Another one said, Yeah, you're familiar. Yeah, you're one of Jesus' followers. He said, am not. And then a third time, a girl said to him, you are one of them. Even your speech betrays you. And he said, blankety, blank, 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 I don't know him. And then he remembered something that Jesus said, and he ran off, realizing what he had done, that he had denied the Savior. So they killed him on the cross. Jesus said, really, no one takes my life, but I lay it down. And earlier, sometime before, some of the religious leaders said, hey, give us a sign. You say you're the Son of God. See, the truth is, if you call yourself the Son, you have equality with the Father. And that's why they got so furiously mad, because what in effect they understood, Jesus was saying, I am equal with the Father. I'm the Son of God. So they says, if you are who you say you are, and we know that God can do what God can do, you better do a miracle. You better show us a sign. He said, nope. He said, as a matter of fact, the only sign that you're going to get is Jonah. They knew that story. And he said, just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. So when Jesus died, his spirit left his body. He went down to the heart of the earth. What was down there in the heart of the earth? The Bible shows us that he went down there and preached to the spirits in prison, those who were down there. Who were they? Those who were died up to that point from Adam and on. They were held prisoner. Wow. And then Peter said that they were preached the gospel. They were preached the gospel. Well, you know, you try to explain that, you know, I'm just saying this, what the Bible says, that he went down and preached to those who were held captive down there in prison, in the heart of the earth. I don't know about you, but if I'd have been one of those, I'd have believed. Yeah, I'd have believed. So last night would have been the anniversary date of Jesus preaching the gospel to those. And he was the gospel. He was the good news. Can you imagine down there is Abraham and David, also Elijah and Elisha, all of the minor prophets, those prophets had spoken of the one that was to come with a desire to see. They were preaching of something that wouldn't happen for several hundred years, but they had a faith toward God, and all of a sudden they're just hanging around in the center of the earth, and boom! Here comes Jesus standing in front of them. He said, "Hey guys, here I am." Oh yeah, I can just imagine Joseph, King David, saying, good to see you. I believed in you when I couldn't even see you." That was happening, an anniversary was last night. Death thought he had won. Hell thought they had won. "We've got him now. He's on the cross. Oh, we've got him now, guys. Let's have a party." Oh, all of hell was rejoicing. But there was something going on that never happened in all of history. And Jesus went down there and he took the power of death. And the Holy Spirit hovered over that tomb and called Jesus forth. And Jesus got up out of there and left to reveal himself to people. Let me tell you this. This flannel graph shows the stone rolled away. Hey, that angel didn't have to open that stone for Jesus to get out. He was already gone. He could pass through walls. He could suddenly appear. That stone was rolled away, so there was proof that he is risen and he is not there. I'm going to tell you, I've been there. Went to Jerusalem. Beautiful garden right there at the door of this tomb. And it's still empty today. Hallelujah. Still empty. We're going to take communion. I'm going to ask you if you'll do this. If this half over here will come partake and then take your seat, this half over here come this way. And then at some point, because there's more here than here, this line is going to run out. Some of you all jump over, okay? This is where you can cut line and you'll be blessed. All right? Return to your seat with the elements and we'll continue. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.
I'm going to remind you of Dennis.
Okay. right? Folks, this is not a funeral. This is a celebration. Because Jesus said, I must die. And because all of humanity was in Christ, including you, that old Adam nature, the old sinful nature, was dying with Christ. You know what? This is not a time to mourn. This is time to say to the old sinful man, good riddance, you old fool. That's what this is saying. Because the old nature was a fool. The old nature did not believe God. Proverbs says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So this is not a memorial, this is not a funeral, but this is a celebration of good riddance. That old sinful nature, the thing that was at war with God, that person that was at war with God is dead. Hallelujah. You don't have to be a member of some church, signed on some line somewhere, paying your tithe. This has nothing to do with that. Oh, this is going to mess you up. Some say, well, you can't take communion unless you're saved or unless you're a member of the church or if you're baptized. Let me tell you something. When Jesus took communion, there's three different accounts of it with the Gospels. But Luke's, when he started his Gospel, it says, and O Theophilus, I write these things in order. Luke was a doctor. He was methodical. He was meticulous. He wrote them in order. In other words, order of events. And his account of the communion with the Lord on the night he was betrayed, the disciples were there. 12 of them. And he had communion with 12 of them. Judas was in that first communion. But he had no idea what was going on. And while he was sitting there, Satan filled his heart. And Jesus turned to him and said, now, go do what you're going to do. And he went out and betrayed the Lord. You know what happened there. My dad tells a story years ago about how a sinner was visiting a service while they were having communion. And he said, you all are welcome. This is about Jesus. This is not about us. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Don't do this in remembrance of your sin. You remember me for what I did with sin. John the Baptist said, and here is the Lamb who has taken away the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if you do sin, know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation, the payment penalty of our sin, and not only ours, but the sin of the whole world. My goodness, if you're an unbeliever here today, you are welcome to take part in this communion with us as you recognize that you died with Christ and that in the resurrection that you have been given life. Now believe it and you will be saved. We are saved by grace through believing. Hallelujah. This is a big deal. Jesus said, when you do this, you're showing forth His death. So this is a good riddance. We're remembering the old man has died. And it was in Christ. He suffered, Jesus suffered that death. Hallelujah. So Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, for I received from the Lord that which I also received, delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, thank you for sending Jesus, that you place all of humanity in Him as the last Adam, and that we died with Him. The old man died. Thank you, God, that you have done this miraculous work in all of humanity, which I am included, which we all in this room are included, died and buried with Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you that the old man is dead. Hallelujah. Take that bread. Hallelujah. Now take the cup if you will. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:25, in the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. See, nowhere in that passage did Jesus ever say, nor does the Apostle Paul ever say, remember your sin. He says twice, examine yourself. How do we examine ourselves? We examine ourselves by the Word of God. And the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that God made Him to be for us righteousness, holiness, and redemption. See, when we look in the Word of God, we begin to see that those who believe, we are the sons of God. We're no longer sinners. Believers, you are not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner, then you were saved by His grace, and now you are a saint. Hallelujah. You're a son of God. Let's not offend the Spirit of grace by saying we are sinners anymore, because that old sin nature was dead and buried, and now we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. By the precious blood that was shed. Hallelujah. Oh my goodness. This is representative of the fluid that flowed out of His body, but it was only an exhibit of what He did before time began. Grace wasn't the backup plan. It wasn't plan B. Grace was the original plan. It started with grace. Hallelujah. Oh, friend, I'm going to tell you. It really is amazing grace, and it is scandalous. It is scandalous. Religion says you better straighten up. You better do right. Grace says God made us straight. Jesus made us straight with God Almighty. And He has made us right with God by faith. Receive it today. Today, if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, just because He died for you and rose from the dead does not mean you are saved. You must believe these things. You must receive these things. Paul says, those who have received the gift of righteousness will reign over sin in this life. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. No, it's not a funeral, but this is a Thanksgiving service is what it is. Because we're thanking God that our sins have been wiped away with the blood of Jesus. No longer holding our sins against us. 1 Corinthians 5:17. No longer holding our sins against us. Hallelujah. So He took that cup and He said, this is the covenant in my blood. Father, we thank You for the blood. We thank You that the old life is gone and that the record of charges against us have been blotted out with the precious blood of Jesus. Thank You that our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yeah, that Lamb that was slaughtered from before time began. Thank You, Jesus, that we were the center of Your universe before the universe was created. Oh, glory. We thank You, Lord. Bless this cup. God, we believe in the blood that washed us, purified us, gave us a pure conscience, and the guilt of sin has been washed away. Thank You, Jesus. Take the juice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to finish with this. So now we've got to the death, but today we finish with Friday. We finish with Saturday. Hold on to your cups if you will. We'll have a trash receptacle in the back when you leave. But now, the resurrection. What did that do? Okay. Hey, he rose from the dead, but big deal. No, in everything that God was doing, slain from beginning of, from before time began, everything that he was doing, we were the center of his universe. So we died with him, we were buried with him, and now the resurrection. It's bigger. If we just glory in the fact that he is risen, that's very elementary. The real deep, the depth of the truth is, what happened to me in the resurrection? What impact did that have on me that he rose from the dead? See, the great glory of the gospel is not only what God did for you or what Jesus did for you, but what he did to you. See, when Jesus died on the cross and buried, not only did he do that for you, but he did that to you because you were with him. You were in him. He was the last Adam. And so, what does this resurrection, what did it do to me? Jesus said in John chapter 3, he said, you must be born again. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You see that? You can't see the kingdom of God until you're born again. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? He explains what it means to be born of water. Verse 6, humans can produce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again. He says, the wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Wow, those words of Jesus need another Sunday for preaching and the revelation of the Word. But I will suffice it to say, Jesus said, you must be born again. Are you listening to me? I challenge you, do not take my words for this. Search the Scriptures. And I will challenge you this. You will never find in the Scriptures where Jesus said what we had to do to be born again. I'm going to challenge you. Jesus never taught what we had to do to be born again. Follow that with all the apostles whom Jesus revealed these truths to him, and not one apostle ever taught what we must do to be born again. The great error that we have made in the church is that we have equaled being born again and being saved as one and the same. They are so far different from each other, you wouldn't believe it. Being born again is not being saved. I can prove it to you. In the Scriptures, over and over in the New Testament, we are told what we must do to be saved. We must believe, which will result in a confession of Jesus being Lord of our life. But nowhere does it say what we must do to be born again. I want to show you how you're born again. We find this in the book of 1 Corinthians and Peter. 1 Corinthians 15:22, I've already read it. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now I want you to notice four words. For as, then it says, so in, or just as, so also. Another version says that, just as, so also. In other words, everything that happened to humanity happened in Adam, and in the reset button, it says, even so in Christ shall all. Hey guys, all is all. Just like all, what it says, for as in Adam all died, that's all people, whether you're a believer or a sinner. He says, so in Christ shall all be made alive. All means all. Now that doesn't mean everybody's saved. You're not saved until you believe. But I want to show you this. Where does the new birth come from? 1 Peter 3:1-3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. By God's mercy, He has begotten us again. Begotten means to give birth or to be born. But because of His abundant mercy has born, this is not great grammar, but this is what it's saying. According to His abundant mercy, has born us again to a living hope. How did He beget us? How were we born again? He says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I don't have time to go into this in depth, but I want you to remember the day that Jesus was taken from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea had got permission from Pilate to go take Him down. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and he had already had a tomb hewn out of the wall, out of the stone cliff. That was the tomb Jesus was laid in. But notice what the Scripture says here. He said, and Joseph of Arimathea took Him down, they put the spices, wrapped Him up in burial cloths, put Him in the grave where no one had ever been laid before. No one. So if all of God's Word is important, why was it important that the Scripture shows us that in that cemetery or in that tomb, no one had ever been laid before? Because it was the virgin tomb. Virgin tomb. No one had ever, there has never been a seed in that tomb before. Paul said, Jerusalem is the mother of us all. Yeah, did you know that? It says that Jerusalem is the mother of us all. So we have a heavenly Father, and we have Jerusalem who is the mother of us all. And in the lower part of Jerusalem was a womb called a tomb. And just like the Holy Spirit hovered over the virgin womb of Mary and brought forth Jesus' water body, the natural birth, so that in that body, in that tomb, which was the virgin tomb, no one had ever been laid before. The Bible says that Jesus is the seed of Abraham. And Jesus had told them that week of Easter, it said, and this seed will be planted and must die. And when that seed dies, it will bring forth many seeds. So Jesus, being the seed of Abraham, was deposited in the virgin tomb. And when the Holy Spirit hovered over the virgin tomb, brought forth life of many seeds. Glory to God. That was the rebirth of humanity. The second death are the days of judgment when God will say, what have you done with My Son? Have you believed in what He said? Have you believed in His claims that He is My Son? Have you believed in His claim and My testimony that He is God? We see that in this glorious, glorious scene of the resurrection. We see in the scene of this glorious resurrection. I'm not going to let the enemy get this moment. I think a light bulb fell out. See, the resurrection was even more magnificent than the death and the burial. Because Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, if He had not raised from the dead, we would still be in our sins. That's what the Scripture says. So my friends, the resurrection is a big deal. That doesn't mean everybody is saved. I'm not an inclusionist. I'm not a, what is that other word? Huh? Universalist. You must believe these things. But today, we celebrate the risen Savior. Jesus said to Mary, Mary had a sister Martha, and they had a brother Lazarus that died. And of course, he died, and the girls were all upset, and they cried to Jesus when he got there, "Lord, if you had only been here, we know that he would have be alive today." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." Do you get that? I am the resurrection. All of humanity was in Jesus, the second Adam. And when he come back to life, he is the resurrection. He said, "And I am the resurrection and the life." Hallelujah. You know what that tells me? That tells me that you are the center of God's universe. That's why I can tell you the good news today. God is not mad at you. He's not upset with you. He's not bored with you. He's compassionate towards you. He's passionate about you. And God is not mad at you. He's mad about you. Oh, if we could get the depth and the height and the length of God's love for you. Hallelujah. For us. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Let's stand. We're just going to end this service this morning by thanksgiving. We're going to end with thanksgiving. Thank you, Father, for what you've done in the person of Jesus, that you rose him from, that you brought him back from the dead. Hallelujah. And you can be saved today. You can believe what the scripture has said about Jesus. You can believe it. And the Bible says when you believe it, then you're going to call him Lord. You're going to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and your life will be changed forever. Hallelujah. Father, we come in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your loving kindness and your mercy. Church, thank God in your own words. I'm going to hush. And I want you to just thank God for all that he has done, including what we celebrate today, the resurrection of the Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Church, he's a good, good Father. Amen. Oh, he loves us. Oh, that we would know, along with the whole church, how deep, how wide, how long is the love of Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Mister, why don't you come give instructions?